Fantastic. If I can introduce myself, first of all, my name's Phil. I'm one of the leaders here. It's my utter privilege to welcome you. If this is your first week here, or maybe you've been coming along a few weeks, you're so welcome, and trust that you're enjoying yourself. I just want to also say a particular welcome for those of us who are joining us at the race course site. I hope that you're enjoying your meeting and will continue to do so as I talk about what Jesus is saying about the two lost sons. That's where I'm going to be speaking from this morning. Ultimately, where is Jesus in this passage? I'm going to be talking a lot about God the Father and two lost sons and how one of them comes back to him. You might be asking the question as we go through, where is Jesus in this passage? So bear with me. I want to show you. It's incredible. Not only did he speak about the two lost sons, but he's in here, right in the heart of what it's all about. My subject tonight is the heart of the gospel. I just want to say to you, for those of you who didn't grow up in a Christian home, I can relate to that. That's my story. And I became a Christian on the 8th of October 1993. My life has never, I didn't know any Christians. I worked at Lloyd's TSB for 17 years, training consultancy firm for 3 years, didn't know Jesus, and he's broken into my life, and my heart has been utterly changed and transformed. So I just want to say to you, if you're here for the first time, okay, and you would say, I've got no connection at all with this whatsoever, I can connect. I can relate to you. I know what it's like, and he's changed my life. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to take you through Luke's Gospel, Luke 15. Start on verse 1 to 2 and then talk about the parable, the two lost sons. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. I've whacked the words up on the screen, so hopefully they will help you as we go through. So remember, this is all about ultimately Jesus. He's the one that's telling this parable. And it says in Luke 15 from verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I'm going to take you on to verse 11 where I talk about the two lost sons. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with such compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the eldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Wow. Terrific parable. And what Jesus really is speaking about here is that he's got two groups. I was in one of these two groups. You can imagine I would be certainly on one side of this group. He's speaking on the one side to one group. He's speaking to tax collectors, fraudsters, collaborators, prostitutes, non-churchgoers, people like me, party animals, people like me. He'd be speaking to slimy politicians, and he'd be speaking to dodgy car salesmen. That's that kind of side. I was in that category. On the other side, he's speaking to Pharisees, experts in religion, churchgoers, pillars of community, moral people. Two different types of people that Jesus is speaking to. And he's asking this question by getting right to the heart of the gospel, by asking this very simple question here, who is your Savior? And Jesus is specifically asking that question tonight, who is your Savior? Because Jesus is saying, oh, there are kind of two ways to avoid Jesus as our Savior and to be our own Savior. Jesus is specifically looking at the two groups of people. Either we can go down the irreligious route, where we break all the rules and make up our own rules as we go along, where we say to the Father, God the Father, if you do it, I don't want anything to do with you and I'm going to run away from you. Or we can be incredibly, the other way that we can avoid Jesus as our Savior and be our own Savior is that we can be incredibly religious and moral. But what Jesus is saying here is whether we're avoiding him as Savior and being our own Savior through being irreligious or religious, whatever it is, whether we're our own Savior, he's saying that we're ultimately lost and need him. He is the ultimate Savior that every one of us needs. We're lost. Now, I remember as a father what it felt like to lose my youngest son, Levi. We were in Churchill Square. It was a busy time. I think it was a Saturday or something like that. We were in a shop, and I had my family around me, and there was no Levi. We looked around the shop, no Levi. Went outside, no Levi. Obviously, my heart is racing here. So until one lady said, I think I saw a young little boy going off with a couple of teenagers. Heart's pumping. So what I did was I ran to the escalator and ran up it. Now, I've never run so fast, with the help of the escalator, of course. And there I got to security, and there was my young little boy, Levi. He'd been brought there by two very concerned teenagers. Oh, the joy of being reunited with him. But the agony of losing him for just a couple of just brief moments. But I think I can't really connect with what the father is experiencing here, the agony of losing his son. I don't think I can quite get the heart of what is being said here. But, I just lost my son for just a couple of moments. Here we have a son that is saying, Father, I don't want you, but I want your stuff. And by the father saying that, by the son saying that, he is saying, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Can you imagine if my son, any one of my sons had said that to me? I thought, oh, this is painful. I'm not sure I could have coped. But graciously, the father agreed. And so the son took his share of the father's inheritance and went away to a far and distant land and squandered it on and found a life of escape into, partying and prostitutes. For him, the father was nothing more than just a distant memory. I just want to say to you that maybe for you, God the Father is nothing more than just a distant memory. That maybe you've been going down other escape routes. Rather than getting to the heart of the gospel and getting to him, we've been going down other escape routes. And I can relate to that too. I talked the last time that I spoke at baptisms was I was crippled by a fear of failure, which led to all sorts of anxieties and fears and all that kind of stuff. And when criticism came, it left me feeling, I was crippled by it, incredibly anxious and fearful and depressed. I became distant from my wife and my kids, and I found escape in other routes rather than going to the Father with those things, the anxiety that I felt. So the escapes that I went down was alcohol help me to forget, and pornography to help me escape. But I tell you, the shame I felt because I knew I was carrying this, my wife, the whole thing. Oh, maybe that's you here this evening, right? You feel that kind of sense of shame, just like I did. Until some friends, you know, they said to me, you know, Phil, the moment that you repented and you put your trust in Jesus, you were actually set free at that moment. You know what Jesus said? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you were actually set free. The problem was, what you were doing, Phil, was you were simply just going back into voluntary slavery. The Father is right here. You can just go to Him. Oh, it's like a penny-dropping moment. I suddenly realized. So what I did was, straight away, oh, my heart, I had a change of mind. I had a change of mind about pornography, alcohol, about what it meant to be a son, and what it meant to be truly free. I realized at that moment, I was free. I had the power to step out of it and to get to the Father. And that's true for you, right? If you've repented and put your trust in Jesus, He has given you the power to set you free at that moment. So if you're going down an escape route of, like me, pornography or alcohol, whatever it might be, you're just doing so voluntarily. So what I did was immediately is that I just brought those things to the Father. I confessed them to Him. I said, Father, I want You more than anything. I don't want these other things. I want You. I confess my sins. And So I went to the Father first, then I went to my wife and said, please forgive me, Mel. And then where appropriate, I went to my kids to ask their forgiveness to where I was distant from them. And wonderfully, God has restored that relationship. And we can do that. We can be open and honest with each other and say, this is me. You know, God brought me to a place of deep repentance. Something changed in me, deep repentance. And repentance means a willingness to change our mind. It's a change of mind about our freedom and what we're into and finding other escape routes and thinking, no, what I need here is the Father more than anything else. It's a willingness to admit that we're helpless and hopeless, that we've sinned against God the Father, and that going to Him has to be better than going down any other escape route that we've been down. And the thing is, God the Father, I found in my story, let's call it my redemption story, is that God can use hardships in our life, like this younger son, in this case of famine, to bring us into a place of coming back to Him. But He can also use hardships in a way to, I don't know, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to prepare for something way bigger, a destiny that we never thought actually existed. And C.S. Lewis talked about that. He said, look, hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destinies. You see, at the time, you know, I just want to say to you, alongside this voluntary slavery at the time of it, my dad died a year ago. My mum died 4 years previous. Just after my dad died, literally a month later, I had a road accident and I broke my shoulder in four places. And, you know, along with this voluntary slavery stuff, the things I was into, alcohol, pornography, the slavery, didn't know any way out of it, I couldn't understand what was going on. And a friend of mine at the time said to me, Phil, he said to me, do you know what God might be doing in your life? And I didn't know back then. But a year later, I do now. I've realized that God the Father wanted to bring me into a new place of true freedom in Him and for me to be open and real and authentic with you, to bring you into a deep place of freedom as well. Because I trust that as I've been explaining my struggles and my pains and my difficulties, that will also enable you to think, well, if he's struggling with that, surely I could respond and maybe get prayer. And maybe break the secrecy that's been going on in your life. I found that a key element to being set free, obviously Jesus, obviously the Father, but when you speak to a friend and just let them know the secrets of your heart, there's a power that is broken at that moment too. Maybe that's here for you tonight. That's maybe what you need to do. You see, on the 8th of October 1993, I became a Christian. It was like I'd come home. But just recently, I want to say to you, it's like I've come home all over again. It feels so real. This gospel feels so real. The freedom feels like I can touch it. It's not abstract. Because it's just happened to me recently, and when we're Christians, we live by the gospel. We live by this freedom every day. And it's amazing. It's like coming home. You know, my elder brother, when my dad died, lives over in Los Angeles, and he thought, you know, as he came over and we did the funeral together and all that kind of stuff, what he wanted to do was to go back to the family home that we grew up in Patcham, in Ladysmull Road. And do you know what? We had some terrific, happy memories there. As kids growing up, we really, really did. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can't so much. But when he got there, do you know what he said? Dad passed away. Mama passed away. Do you know what, Phil? The problem I have with home is that this doesn't feel like home anymore. It's not the same, is it? And maybe for you, home has just been, a memory that you just want to forget. But whether we've got unhappy memories or we've got really happy memories about what home is all about, in the end of the day, we're just passing through. We're just renting our homes, really, until we get to the ultimate home, our heavenly home. That's the home, the true home, that every one of us, if we're honest, deep in our hearts, longs for. A home of an accepting and approving father. And that's true here for this father. You know, when the young son makes back to the home, comes back home, it says that the father saw the young son at a distance, and he ran to him. He welcomed him. He accepted him. He threw his arms around him, brought him right into the family. He threw a feast of celebration, which represents, in this passage, salvation. The Father representing God the Father for us. It's like a welcoming home. Not only that, but I'm going to give you a true inheritance, an inheritance that you truly long for. That's what I'm going to give you here. It's amazing. And what that tells me, by the way, it says to me that we don't have to clean our act in order to come home. We come home just as we are, helpless and hopeless. With all our sins, with all of our mess, we got a Father that loves us, welcomes us, is running and rushing towards us. Because some people honestly say to me, Phil, no, I'll wait before I come home. I'll clean up my act first and then I'll come home. I'll clean up my alcohol problem. I'll do my 10 steps first and then I'll come home. Or I'll clean up my drug problem. Or my pornography problem, I'll clean that up. I'll stop looking at it. Then I'll come to Jesus because I want to make myself more acceptable and pleasing to him first. Don't you see? It's the other way around. We come just as we are, and then he cleans you up from the inside out and changes you. Or maybe your boss. This week, you've had a huge row with. You feel really bad about it. No. I'll wait until in the week, until I meet my boss again, and then I'll clean myself up and sort it out with him first, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, you come just as you are, with all our mess, and he changes you. Now, the remarkable thing about this story, in fact, the shocking thing about this parable, is that the younger brother, he repents. And whilst he repents, he comes home and is saved by the Father. The shocking thing, I'm going to transition into the elder brother now, is that the elder brother doesn't repent and is lost. It's, for me, that's pretty shocking. You know, hold on, because you think of it for 1 minute, the younger brother has squandered all of his father's inheritance on prostitutes and is saved because he comes to the Father, and yet the elder brother, who's always been with the Father, doesn't repent and is lost. What is going on? Because in our society and our culture, we're the reversal. We honestly think it's the person that's good and moral and performs, they're the person that should have the perfect relationship with the Father and get saved. But yet the person that is irreligious, like the younger brother, they should be lost, surely. Now I'm getting to the heart of the gospel. Now I'm getting to the heart of what this truly is all about. Now the reason why the elder brother doesn't repent is because, as far as he's concerned, unlike the younger brother, he doesn't realize he needs to. As far as he's concerned, he's always been with the Father. I've performed. I've done this stuff for you. Look at my track record, Father. I've worked earnestly. I've slaved for you, and I've been obedient to you. Come on now, Father. Let's see sense in all of this stuff. And what he's doing is he's basing his relationship with the Father in salvation on his performance. And when the younger brother comes back, he's angry because he's saying, this younger brother has squandered your inheritance money, and now he's coming back. This is now going to cost me, the elder brother is saying. Don't you see here that just like the younger brother, the elder brother doesn't want the Father either. What he's after is the Father's stuff. The problem is, the difficulty is for us to see it, is that it's just kind of hidden over a moral and religious performance. You know, with the younger brother, it's prostitutes. With the elder brother, he doesn't want the Father, he just wants the Father's stuff. It's kind of a moral performance. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for the Father's stuff and not him. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe you're a little bit more like the elder brother in this parable rather than the younger brother. Maybe for you, your response to God is, look at my performance. Look at my track record. Surely, not only do I deserve salvation in the next life, but I deserve a good life here today. I deserve your blessing because, well, look at my track record. And of course, when we don't get what we think our performance deserves, we're angry with God. Or maybe, let me just give you another sign that we're a little bit more like the elder brother. You look at someone like the younger brother, who squanders all the money on prostitutes, repents, comes back to the Father, you look at that and you do so cynically. And you say, they surely can't be sincere, because look at that person's performance compared to mine. Or maybe you're more like, well, an elder brother-ish, where you've got a relationship with the Father, but for you, here, it's become nothing more than just mechanical. You're going through the motions. When you're praying, you're doing so religiously just to tick boxes. You're no longer coming to the Father helpless and hopeless and childlike, wanting to get right to the heart of the gospel and what it's all about. The problem with you is you're just ticking boxes. I wonder which category you fit into tonight. Are you the elder brother? Have you become elder brotherish? Or are you the younger brother? Which one are you this evening? What I love about the Father here is his heart for us. Whether you are religious or irreligious, his heart for you is exactly the same. He views you the same, both as lost and in need of him. And he is pleading with us to come back to him. Why? Because we see, right, when the elder brother is angry, when the younger brother comes in, the Father, what does he do? He doesn't shut the door on the elder brother. He goes out. And he pleads with the elder brother to come into the feast of salvation, the feast of celebration, but he refuses to do so. It's like the Father is pleading with us to come back in. Whether we've been elder brotherish, whether we've been younger brotherish, or we just like the, the elder brother, whatever those signs are. Because you can look at what I'm saying here tonight and get the wrong end of the stick. Because it sounds like Jesus is way more upbeat for the irreligious than the religious moral person. But the truth is, he wants both to be saved. The only problem is that religious moral people don't realize that they do need to be saved. They're trying to be their own savior and need saving just as much as prostitutes. The problem is that we have a pervasive spiritual blindness where we just don't see that. We just don't see it. But it's like the Father is pleading with us to come in and turn to his Son, Jesus. Now I'm going to transition from the Father to the Son. And I'm going to show you where the Son is in this passage. Because it says about Jesus that he is the doorway to salvation. He is the doorway to a relationship with the Father. And when you see the cost, the price that Jesus had to pay in order to bring us into a relationship with the Father, in order to bring about salvation in our lives, it will melt your heart. But where is Jesus now? I'm hearing a lot about a lost son, a younger son, and a lost elder brother. I'm hearing a lot about a father who welcomes us. But where's Jesus in this passage? He's right there. You see, you know, when the younger brother went off and squandered all of his father's inheritance money, 100% of the father's stuff belonged to the elder brother. But in order for the younger brother to be welcomed back into the family, it had to be at the cost, the price, the expense of the elder brother. But the elder brother refused to endure that price, to endure the cost. He was angry. And you've got to go back a little bit further into the other two parables just before this one. You've got a lost sheep where a shepherd, Jesus says, goes out and finds the lost sheep, brings it home. You've got a lost coin where a woman goes out, finds the lost coin, brings it home. But Jesus is saying, look, the elder brother, not only would he not endure the cost, but he refused to go out and to bring the younger son home. Don't you see what Jesus is pointing to? He's pointing to himself. He's saying, I'm the true shepherd. I'm the true elder brother. I came. I will pay the price. I will take the cost. Whatever is endured here, I will pay it in order to bring lost people home. Because I came to seek and save that what is lost. What an elder brother. It's the elder brother that you all long for. Just like we all long for the true heavenly home with our Father. This is the elder brother that we all long for, that would come out and rescue us, isn't it? You know, there's a wonderful an account where a younger brother, and he was in the end called the searching brother because he was held in such high regard. And what he did was, his younger brother was lost in action in Vietnam. And the elder brother obviously was filled with huge compassion for him and decided to go into Vietnam despite all the danger, despite all the cost that could be involved in order to rescue his younger brother. And do you know what? The Viet Cong guys said, they heard about this elder brother coming for the younger brother and said, on their communication system, they said, don't touch him. They held him in such high esteem, such high regard, because of his willingness to lay down his life and go into danger for his elder brother. Don't you see, we have an elder brother here in Jesus that obeyed the Father perfectly. Everything that the Father had was his, and he was willing to leave everything behind and to come down and to rescue us. And upon the cross, it says that Jesus was stripped naked of his clothes in order to give us his clothes of righteousness. He lost the Father so that you and I could have the Father. He died in our place to pay the just penalty for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven. It's finished. Job done. Performance in Jesus, not you. Relief. X Factor Ridian, X Factor's just coming up, talked about the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and he said this. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? Right. He said that it was a supernatural experience, like a feeling of cleansing, a feeling of utter joy. There was a kind of release, a conviction that my sin was dead and buried. Where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, I got that within that moment. Do you know what this means? What this means is that Jesus has done absolutely everything necessary in order to earn our salvation for us. Nothing else needs to be done. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. That's relieving, isn't it? Let me tell you why. Because if we base our salvation, if you base your salvation on anything that you do, you will always be left with fear and anxiety. Why? Because how can you ever be sure that what you do is good enough? That is why, friends, that you don't have assurance of salvation is because your salvation is based upon your performance and not upon Jesus and his finished work. Assurance comes when we repent. That not only of our sins, but we have a change of mind about our self-righteousness in ever believing that our performance was good enough to earn God's favor, acceptance, and love and salvation. The Bible, Jesus, demands to us to have a change of mind. Not only about repentance, but to trust in him and his finished work on the cross. That's the place of security. I'm going to ask you in closing, number one, are you a little bit more like maybe the elder brother? You're basing your salvation upon your performance. The problem is that you cannot be sure that you are saved. I'm encouraging you here to change your mind and to put your trust in Jesus and his finished work. Others of you will say, I know I'm saved, but I've become more elder brotherish. You know, I'm going through the motions. I'm just being mechanical in my relationship with the Father. He's saying, come to him, go to him, go to the Father. Others of you, lastly, are saying, I'm more like the younger brother. I'm more like someone that has just led an irreligious life. I'm not a churchgoer. I didn't understand the heart of the gospel. Maybe you have been escaping into pornography, alcohol, drugs to find that escape, but you long for true freedom, a true home, really. Then repent. Change your mind. Come back. Come to the Father through Jesus. Put your trust in him.